Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Moments ago in our collect of the day, we prayed that God would use his almighty power to defend us against all adversity. Now, I think most Christians understand that adversity here doesn't refer to any kind of geopolitical enemy, a nation or otherwise. It doesn't refer to troubles in this life necessarily. I think most Christians grasp that the adversaries we face are the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, represented in today's parable by the birds, the rocks, and the thorns. But how does God defend us from these adversities? What is the power that he uses for us? Is it thunder and lightning, fire and tempest? Is it mighty acts of deliverance accomplished by a miraculous hand? Not necessarily. The Apostle Paul knew that God's power was made perfect in weakness, that God's power was made perfect in his word, the word of Jesus Christ in him crucified. And yet, even that which appears to be weak in the eyes of the world, words, water, bread, and wine, these weak and foolish things in the eyes of the world are powerful when coming from God. Children may think that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But God's word is powerful. God's word does what he wants it to do. It's not only a message, but it has a purpose, and it accomplishes that purpose. As we heard this morning through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Quite simply, God's word works. For God works through his word. His word doesn't just inform, it performs. Consider, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he did so by his word. Moses records this for us in Genesis chapter 1. "Let there be light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Let the waters swarm with living creatures. Let the earth bring forth living creatures." All of this, all that we see, all that we experience, came from the word spoken by God in the beginning. He spoke and it was so. He commanded and it was done. The scriptures say, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." But God didn't stop speaking after creation was accomplished. He continued to speak through the prophets. And through the prophets, God continued to act by the power of his holy word. For example, when he called Jeremiah into service as a prophet, God said, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And Jeremiah would do all of those things, not by the power of the sword, like the armies of the world, no, but by the word alone. Elsewhere, the prophet Isaiah declares, "The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel, and all the people will know." Though God's wrath was brought against Israel and Judah through the nations of Assyria and Babylon, still it was the word of God that made it so. Yes, for centuries God spoke his word through the mouths of the prophets, and by that word his will was accomplished. But then in the fullness of time, according to God's perfect plan, his word acted in a new way, a different way. We heard this on Christmas morning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was in the beginning with God and is God the Word through whom all things were made, that Word took on our very human flesh and blood and dwelt among us, made his home among us, became incarnate for us. This Word is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And in that human flesh and blood, the Word was active among men, performing the work of God as God willed it, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing lepers, making the lame to walk, raising the dead, forgiving sins, preaching good news to the poor and downtrodden. Yes, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he was not idle, he was active, accomplishing God's good purposes. And finally, though, the Word in flesh has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he is still active. He works through the spoken and written Word among us to this very day. The Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is God's Word. It's not simply a collection of teachings and stories, certainly not myth or fable. Rather, it is the living and active Word of God through which God is speaking and working in your heart today. St. Paul teaches us that even those things that happened and were spoken and written centuries ago were written in the Bible for your benefit, for your instruction. John says the same thing in his gospel. And so the Word to this day remains spirit and life, the power of God unto salvation, a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. But the Word we also find here, bound up with water and holy baptism, washing away sins, making disciples of all nations, making children of God out of lowly sinners, as we'll be blessed to witness at the second service this morning, little Audrey. The Word is also spoken with bread and wine. It is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. This Word is proclaimed to sinners, forgiving sins in absolution, declaring it to be just as if they had never sinned, all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, still to this day and unto the end of time, God's Word remains active, accomplishing God's purpose. Now, all of that is foundational understanding for today's parable. We must understand what God's Word is if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying regarding the seed. Now, when you think about God's Word as compared to a seed, there are numerous points of comparison. First of all, seeds are very small, even disproportionately small, compared with what they eventually produce. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of a particular seed, a mustard seed, a tiny seed, no more than a millimeter or two big. Or perhaps in your own gardens, in your kitchens, you've planted herbs before. You drop that tiny seed in the soil, and it's like it was never there. It's practically invisible. This is the image that Jesus uses for the Word in today's parable. Something that seems small, insignificant, weak, compared to what it accomplishes. And so it is. The Word comes to you week after week. It's preached to you by an ordinary man, a fellow sinner. It comes to you attached in plain water that comes right from the tap. It comes with bread and wine, ordinary food stuff. It is printed, simple words on a page, ink and paper. You can find that book for a few dollars just about anywhere. You can forget about this Word for days, weeks, months, even years, and reasonably expect to find it when you come back. Yes, this Word appears very small and insignificant. But again, consider what it accomplishes. The forgiveness of all your sins, rescue from death and the devil himself, and eternal salvation, more than anything else on earth can do. In the second place, seeds must disappear in order to accomplish their purpose. When you drop that tiny seed into the soil, you have to cover it up with earth in order for it to do what it's supposed to do. Once planted, a seed is, for all intents and purposes, gone. so also the work of the Word of God is not perceptible to our human observation. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, you don't see the Holy Spirit coming out of my mouth in the form of a dove. You don't see Jesus' body and blood looking like body and blood. You don't hear a voice from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased," when there is a baptism. All you hear is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the preaching, the absolution. You see water being poured over a child's head. You see and taste the bread that you eat and the wine that you drink. And yet, God is at work through these means in the human heart. And by His power, He brings the sinner to repentance, faith, and love for the neighbor. He truly succeeds in the thing for which He sent His word. Again, not in a way that we can observe. No one can look into another person's heart and see faith there. We can certainly hear the confession of faith or see the acts of love that are done in Jesus' name, but you can't see the faith in the heart. And yet, God promises that it is so. God's word works, very much like a seed, in a hidden way. It's planted, and then it grows. It cannot be seen or observed, can only be believed and trusted. Finally, everything is accomplished, at least in this parable, by the seed and the seed alone. The sower, his only existence is to sow the seed. We don't even find out who the sower is in Jesus' explanation of the parable. And certainly we don't see him sitting in his armchair reading seed catalogs in February. We don't hear about him tilling and fertilizing the soil in March. And above all, he's not standing in the middle of his garden in May, deciding how best to distribute the seed for maximum effectiveness. No, in this parable, it's all about the seed. The seed does all the work. And remarkably, the seed works in every circumstance. Now, this is obvious when it comes to the good soil. The seed produces a hundredfold fruit. But note that the seed also works on the not-so-good soil as well. In the thorny soil and in the rocky soil, the seed still produces a plant that begins to grow. The seed does what it's supposed to do. The problem is the soil. It chokes out and it withers the perfectly healthy plant sprung from the seed. And as for that seed that falls on the road, it's still recognized as good and life-giving by the birds of the air, which is why they seek to snatch it up. They ignore the rocks, they ignore the thorns, but they do seek out the seed. They see its value. This is a very important lesson for us as we consider the work of God's word. As Christians, as members of a congregation, as those who would like to see God's name shared among our family and friends, our neighbors and our co-workers, who would love to see our church grow and blossom. Above all, we must remember that God's word works. It does exactly what God purposes for it to accomplish. As the hymn puts it, "The law reveals the guilt of sin and makes the conscience stricken, but then the gospel enters in, the sinful soul to quicken." God would have all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, and therefore he sends out his word for all to hear, all to repent, all to believe. Should we wish for our church to grow? Should we wish for our friends and neighbors, our loved ones, our co-workers to become Christian? We have the word of God. We don't need to resort to any other tricks or gimmicks. Simply God's word, as you share it in your household, in your neighborhood, as it is proclaimed here, preached and administered in the word and sacraments, God's word works. And should one remain hard-hearted to God's word, should one remain apart from God, it's not God's fault. God gives his word. The fault is with the sinner who would reject that word. Again, this is why the devil, along with the world and the sinful flesh, set themselves in opposition to God's word, to God himself, and to you, God's people. They try with all their might to silence the word, to steal it away, to choke away its fruit, or to silence it for all. Satan knows that God's word is powerful unto salvation. He knows what God can do through that word, And so he tries to steal it before it could do any good. But like another great Lutheran hymn says, the word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. Try as the devil might to steal God's word away from this earth, he can't do it. He can't take God's word from you. No more than he could silence the word made flesh when he walked and talked on earth. For the devil, represented by the word, sought to snatch away the incarnate word when he was on the cross, to kill him once and for all, so that no one could believe and be saved. At the cross, the devil opened up his jaws, tried to swallow him in the grave. At the cross, the devil tried to silence the word of God forever. But no, the word wasn't silenced, not on the cross. On the cross, the seed was not destroyed. Instead, by his death, salvation and forgiveness were accomplished and spread across the whole earth to people of every race and nation, tribe and tongue. The devil tried to take the word away by killing him, but instead, by that death, the word was freely given to all. For as Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat should fall into the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus, the Word made flesh, died on the cross for all. And in his death, he has borne much fruit. It is you, me, all believers in Christ. We are the fruit that he has borne by his death. God's word is a word of power. It's a word that acts. And because of that, God's word is met with opposition. Whether it's the demons who recognize God's word for what it is, or the unbelievers who refuse to, God's word faces resistance every step of the way. Seed is sown on pathways, rocky soil, and among weeds. Indeed, just as the incarnate word did during his earthly ministry. And yet, despite it all, or maybe even through it all, the word still works. The seed still grows. And thus, by the ultimate hostility of the cross, the word of God has been sown throughout the world and into your heart, even again today. And there it grows, because God said it would. God promised it to be so. For again, God has vowed, and he will not change his mind, "My word shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's purpose is that you be saved, that you live with him in his glorious presence forever and ever. And because of that, he's given you his word, the word made flesh, Jesus. And he has accomplished it. He has saved you. In his name. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.